Hope y'all are doing well this midweek with our little cold snap that we had, or having, I guess it would be. It was sure a far cry from Tuesday, that's for sure. But it's good to be here tonight. We're going to go through some scripture here, and then this evening we're going to have a time of prayer for objects that need to be mentioned. And then after that, if you would please stick around, we're going to have a spontaneous business meeting after we pray for just a few minutes, some stuff we need to take care of. So if you would, if my calculations are correct, lesson number 13. The Lord just telling me to keep going with Corinthians, so here I am. I've tried to do with the Lord against what the Lord would have me to do, and it wasn't fun, and I said, Lord, I'll never do it again. As far as scripture goes and what to bring to a message, for a message. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, I believe we're in, yes. Chapter number 4, and we're going to be from verse 8 to verse 13 this evening. From verse 8 to 13 in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. It's written in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, and starting in verse 8. Now ye are full, now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set us forth as apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even to this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things unto this day. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we sure do love you. And Lord, we just thank you for an opportunity, Lord, not only just to be in your house. That's a blessing. Thank you for the health and the strength and minds that you've given us just to get here. But Father, I thank you once again for having me in front of the church. Lord, just using me as you've called. And Father, thank you for your help in the scriptures today. Father, I pray right now that you would just, Lord, bind Satan and his workers from hindering in the service tonight. I pray for liberty. Lord, that you'd give me that. Lord, I pray that you'd feed me from above with your thoughts. Lord, that's what needs to come by my lips tonight, not my words. And I pray that you just get my flesh out of the way and help tonight as only you can. And we sure do love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So last time when we finished up, we had gone through and Paul was basically nailing pride is what he was nailing. And they're kind of getting back into that again. Paul's got a little bit of sarcasm here as he starts out these verses. In verse number 8, it just starts out, and now you're full. Now this may start out slow, but I promise it'll gain speed as we go, and I'll get you out of here at an appropriate time. But the verse 8, it starts out and it says, now ye are full. They weren't full of God. They weren't full of divine things, nor of Christ. That wasn't what they were full of. It wasn't the Holy Ghost. It wasn't faith. It wasn't joy and peace and believing, nor of goodness and spiritual knowledge. But pretty much they were just full of themselves. And that's what Paul was penning in his letter to the church. They were lifting themselves up with an opinion of their abilities, their learning, making speeches and their eloquence, and also their ministers they had. Their great improvements in knowledge. They enjoyed these things and they were proud of it. Basically, what's going on here is they don't think they have need. This is just the church. There's no pastor there right now that I'm aware of. I didn't hear anything about that. There may be. We can just go with this. Well, there is or is not. But with this scripture, they pretty much don't want Paul to come. We don't need you. And I'll go ahead and get this out at the beginning. It might help a little bit that Paul was definitely called to God to be a preacher. And for a church to turn away a preacher that says, I got a message for you. I want to be a help to you. And they just said, no, we don't need you. We're doing fine. We're full. That's scary. It really is. I've had churches ask me before, the pastor will ask me, it's like, you got a message on your heart when I go visiting? It's like, you got a message on your heart? Did God send you here with a message? And I'll either say, be yes or no. I'm just, not today. Today's your day to preach. He wants to use your message. But I know many preachers that I've talked to, and I'm just saying this is on the authority that God gives a preacher, if he'll take it, that calling is definitely a call. It's not just anybody that can, well, anybody can be a preacher, but not everybody's called of God. I know I could probably ask Brother Tim, Brother, were you called? Yes. I was struggling and talked to my pastor. I think I knew what was going on, but I wasn't for sure. I wanted assurance from my pastor. My pastor said, I can't help you. I said, what's a pastor for, man? But he said, you need to find some scripture. And I wrestled with the Lord. We debated. I didn't really wrestle with him. I didn't want to come out like Jacob. But I debated with the Lord about what he was calling me to do. And I knew it was a calling. I mean, it's almost like when you're saved. I was on top of Snaggy Mountain mowing a yard. And if you've ever been upon Snaggy Mountain, it's like being right there next to God on top of that mountain. And I was mowing, and I was still wrestling with God, dealing with me hard. And I hadn't surrendered yet. And I was up there praying as I was mowing that yard. And God literally buckled my knees and I fell off that mower. Now, that's hard. I've been mowing for years and years and years prior to this. And never have. If I let go of that mower, it was by my choice. But I hit the ground and I said, yes, Lord. I'll do it. He gave me the words in Jeremiah that just said, I'll put the words in your mouth. And it settled it. I was like, if you're calling me to do this, then. But it is a calling. What I'm getting to that is, I'm not an apostle like Paul, but for the church to turn away a man of God that says, I want to be a help to you, I got a message for you. Listen to me just this once. That's scary. And that's where the church at Corinth was at. They were full. They didn't need anything. And that's where the scripture's going. Proverbs 27:7 says, the full soul loatheth a honeycomb. They all had honeycomb. It's wonderful to have. But if you're full, you don't want anything else. But it says, a full soul loatheth a honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. They weren't hungry at Corinth. They thought they were just fine where they were. They didn't need anything. As a full stomach, the scripture relates the honeycomb, loathing it. So these people, they loathed the apostles' ministry, the apostle Paul, and the pure preaching of the gospel, imagining that they had attained something above it and stood in no need of it, when alas, they were but babes, children in understanding, and needed milk instead of that strong meat that we hear of in the Bible, from being what they thought themselves to be. The second part of this, it says, now you're rich. It wasn't in faith. It wasn't in good works or spiritual gifts and knowledge. Even though some of those people had these things, what it was that it was meaning that they were rich and abounded in knowledge on their own account. It wasn't anything of God's account, but it was there of their account. I'll read over in Revelations chapter 3, verses 15 through 20. A good relation to what they're talking about here in this scripture is Jesus' words to the church of Laodicea. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, and hear those words again, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. That's spiritual things that we do. The works as a Christian. Spreading the gospel. Just being nice to somebody. Helping out a brother or sister. That's the gold tried in the fire. That we as Christians would walk that walk. When we come under persecution. When trials hit. That's gold tried in fire. It gets out a lot of the impurities. I realize when you look up smelting and just doing what they're talking about here, melting down gold, that it gets rid of a lot of the impurities. Oh, thank you. It gets rid of a lot of the impurities, a lot of the dirt, a lot of stuff that's not supposed to make it pure. It gets rid of a lot of that. Christ is asking the church of Laodicea, and he's going to tell them how to do it here in a minute. But God wants us to be as pure as possible. We're not perfect. But tried in fire, look at ourselves every once in a while and say, is there something I need to change to get closer to God? I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in fire that thou mayest be rich. That's how you get rich. And white raiment, saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, that thou may be as clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou may see. He goes on to say, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, and be zealous therefore. And he tells them how to make these right. Just repent. Just turn from them. Ask for forgiveness. This year rich is presenting the same idea that was in the first part of this. Now you're full, but just in a different form. You esteem yourselves to be rich in spiritual gifts and graces so that you don't feel the necessity anymore to be fed. Now, something struck me when I first read over this, and I realized the church here, Paul's talking to the church at Corinth, and we're talking about the congregation and the teachers within, how they think that they're full, they're rich, they're full of all this spiritual stuff and don't have any need of an apostle coming in or furtherance in the Word of God, any teaching. I realize that in context, that's where we're at. But this thought crossed my mind. I wonder if a lot of people that are at a church feel that way. I'm rich. I'm full. I look and I see our Sunday school numbers, and I'm like, you know, this church is pretty good, but still, I see Sunday school numbers and those that come in for worship, and I wonder, and it's not just this church, I'm not just saying that, but in a lot of churches I come to, you go in at 10 o'clock, it's like the core of the church, and at 11 o'clock, you turn around, you're like, whoa, I'm preaching to a whole lot more people than I did during Sunday school. But I wonder if that's how the world looks at it. That they think that they're full. And I'm not jumping on these people that are out of church. But I wonder if they look at it like that. Like the church of Corinth. If I'm full, I know it all. I'm not going to learn anymore. I can't be taught anymore. I don't want to be taught anymore. That crossed my mind whenever I started reading this scripture. About people that think that they're full. And have need of nothing. And are rich, not in faith. We need to pray for those that are out of church too, that could be here, but they say just not to come. You know, it's not just the ones that don't come to Sunday school to these churches, but it's also those who just choose not to come at all. I'm full. I'm rich. I got it all. I don't need to be taught. But y'all know church is much more than that. It's a fellowship. But definitely it's spiritual growing. We're supposed to grow in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And how are you going to do that if you don't? Well, I study at home. Yeah, but it's good to be with your brothers and sisters, be in church, and definitely get some different eyes on the scripture that you're reading and see what somebody else gets out of it. I'm never going to be too young to learn. There's no way. I saw something this morning that I shared with Mrs. Conrad I'd never seen before in God's Word. But we need to pray for these that are out of church. Pray for those that aren't faithful. They see the need to get back in church. Now you're rich in faith. It says you're full, you're rich, you've reigned as kings. Simply looking at these last two ideas that we had. The first one was relating to somebody that's filled with food. The second one, that they're so rich they don't feel their lack, or they don't feel their lack of needing more. The third was those who were raised to a throne, the highest elevation where there was nothing further to be reached or desired. They hit it. And the phrase means that they had been fully satisfied with their condition and attainments, with their knowledge and their power. They lived like rich men and princes, taking intense pleasure and satisfaction on spiritual enjoyments and resisting all foreign influence and instruction and control. No Paul, no Timothy. They didn't want anybody there. Paul goes on to say that you did this fine just without us, without our counsel and instruction. You've taken everything upon yourselves without any regard to our advice or authority. Paul's trying to help the church as a called man of God. And the church, they just said no. They figured they'd get along fine without him. As good without Paul as they could with him. Paul goes on to say, he said, I would to God that you did reign, that we also might reign with you. A lot of sarcasm noted in Paul's text here. But what he's saying is, I wish you had reached that pinnacle. I wish you were there. I wish you were filled with such spiritual knowledge that we come to you and just rejoice together. That we just have joy in one another, in our fellowship. But he says, you're not there. I wish that you were so abundant in all spiritual improvements. I wish that you made such advances that you could be representative, full and rich, and as the princes, needing nothing. And when Paul would come, he could just rejoice in their joy. But he said, but you're not there. And I don't think as Christians we ever get there. We're never full. We're richly blessed with salvation. And the Lord truly blesses us. But we're definitely not full. There's something to be learned every single day. Now the apostles themselves in verse 9, I think that God has set us forth as apostles last as it were appointed to death. For we have made a spectacle to death. Spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. The apostles themselves looked on themselves as last, very humble. And in last week's text that we went over, and probably the week before that, or the lesson before that, Paul relates to this. And there's so much, and we went over it last time in the Bible about getting rid of pride and how God looks on that, and being humble, and how God blesses the humble. But not so much the proud. They were the lowliest servants of all. They looked on themselves that way. Far from reigning, they were men under the sentence of death. James had already been martyred in the Bible. Peter barely escaped death in Acts chapter 12. And the apostles were indeed a spectacle. We get our word theater from that word spectacle. Paul relates this as he says, as appointed unto death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and angels unto men. They relate it to the Roman games. And you know, they've got the gladiators and they come out and they fight each other. And Paul relates his life kind of to that. Come out, fight. You say, yeah, but there's a victor usually in the fight. Yeah. But when I started studying this out, that victor just went back into a cell and then just came out for the next fight. Eventually, the better man's going to take him. When Paul talks about this, I think that God has set us forth as apostles, last as we're appointed unto death. We're made a spectacle unto the world, unto angels, and to men. Everything he did was, well, not everything he did, but a lot of things that he did were a battle. And he knew that with the way that the apostles, they were being treated, that, well, we're all going to die, but he knows he's probably going to die by the hand of somebody else. Verse number 10 says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. A little bit more sarcasm here. Paul said, we are fools for Christ's sake. That word fools is just having or showing a lack of good sense, judgment, or discretion, absurd or ridiculous. When Paul comes in and starts preaching Jesus to all these people that have been following the law, they find him a fool. It's something different that they have not been a part of before. That's the way they looked on Paul. He said, we're fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. The sarcasm in here, the Corinthians boasted themselves of wisdom. He said, you lift yourselves up as very wise. You're unwilling to submit to esteem yourself as fools. Going back to that pride thing again and being humble, tries to get to the church. Don't hold yourself up so high. Be humble and let the Lord work. They didn't want any further teaching. They were happy where they were. And Paul said, be a fool for Christ's sake. These apostles that had founded that church were regarded as fools and unworthy of public confidence and esteem. The whole idea of this was the folly of their wisdom they were boasting about with themselves. That they only should be wise and prudent, and the apostles fools was the highest degree, just a little bit absurd. And Paul puts a strong light, strong sarcasm on this irony that they feel they're full. Verse number 11, even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst and are naked and buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. Being in the mission field and hearing, reading about missionaries, talking to them, there's a lot of them that are almost like this. They hunger and thirst, pray in food. They're naked. They can't go out and are barely getting the bills paid. It's hard to go out and for them to buy clothes a lot of times, new clothes. I've heard testimony after testimony. Churches giving preachers, visiting missionaries, shoes, suits, not that I'm in need. But I'm just saying, when you give it all to the Lord, some things are lacking. Paul says, we hunger and thirst and are naked and buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. Paul says, you're fools for Christ's sake, but we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. When Paul says here, but you're wise in Christ, he's just sarcasm for what they're going through right now. When Paul says, we're weak, we're timid and feeble, but you're daring, bold, and fearless. Again, sarcasm here. The reverse was probably true, just the opposite. Paul was bold, daring, and fearless in the declaration of truth. Whatever opposition you might encounter, and probably many of them were timid, he was endeavoring to avoid persecution. And he accommodated the prejudices and opinions of those who were wise in their own sight. The prejudices of the opinions of the world. Paul says, you're honorable, deserving of honor, and obtaining it still. Sarcasm. You're to be esteemed as worthy of praise. And then Paul says, we're despised. Not only actually condemned, but worthy to be so. The design was to show the Corinthians how foolish was their self-confidence and self-flattery and their attempt to lift themselves up and exalt themselves. Verse number 11 says, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. Verse 12, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Well, we all know that Paul was a tent maker, and because he didn't have things provided for him, he was hungered, thirst, not much in clothing. He was buffeted, which just means that he was just beat up physically and verbally. I'm sure they probably cussed him, but that's what buffeted means when you look it up. The verbal and or physical hurt, words towards them. And that they have no certain dwelling place. There's people that bounce all over and don't have a certain place to stay. Some missionaries that I talk to, it's amazing. Paul was a tent maker who worked with his hands because he had to do that to be able to buy food, get water, get clothing. He said, being reviled, we bless. I found these next couple tidbits of scripture to be interesting. It falls back to New Testament, Old Testament. I got to read something real quick. Verse number 11. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. Matthew chapter number 8, verse 20. About Paul being Christ-like and the things that he did. Paul was all in. He didn't desire worldly things. I mean, he didn't go after them. Sure, he was a tent maker to make some money so he could buy some food. But he said, I've got no certain dwelling place. I don't have a home to stay in. He says, we're thirsty, we're naked. So apparently he didn't have a wardrobe in his closet because he didn't have a closet because he didn't have a house. But he was all in. He truly tried to follow the examples of Christ. And Christ said in Matthew 8:20, and Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Paul was all in, and you've heard that said before, Sundays. Brother Jason, I like to use that word, and it's a good one. It's a good phrase there, all in. But that's what Paul was trying to be. Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Paul was trying to be Christ-like in everything he did. Didn't own a home. Didn't have a place to go back to. Just went and preached, planted churches all over the place. Now we'll go on to verse number 12. And labor, working with their own hands, being reviled, we bless. That reviled just means to reproach, to rail, to heap abuse on. But Paul says we bless being reviled. I know Paul's given thanks before. It may have been Peter. Had given thanks before, thinking we're not worthy of this persecution for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we're being persecuted because of him, because we're taking a stand for him. They counted that a blessing. But Paul says, we bless. Proverbs 25, 21 says, if an enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. If you want a good verse to keep in your head, think about that whenever our emotions get in the way of somebody that just made us upset. Somebody that may have said the wrong thing to us. I mean, they're in person. It may just be at the grocery store or at Walmart. But that proverb, King Solomon says, if thy enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he should be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. I tell this, I have this verse, and I give it to our young people in the schools all the time. You know, you want to get them back? Well, do something nice to them. Don't let it bother you. The scripture tells us that if you got somebody that's being mean to you, thine enemy, the Bible says, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. And I always like to think about the coals of fire upon their head, that the Lord's just working on them. Because sometimes when we're nice to people that aren't nice to us, their countenance changes. Almost like the Lord's working on their heart. Heaping coals of fire upon their head. I get this a lot with brothers and sisters in schools. Well, they did this, they did this. Be nice to them. The Bible says it's like heaping coals of fire upon their head, and then you just watch them melt down in your mind. They like that. I believe it's a help for a lot of us. I know this scripture comes through my mind all the time when I'm dealing with people. And the Lord shall reward thee. The bonus at the end of that. Going to Matthew chapter number 5. Verses 43-48. You've heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. This is a Sermon on the Mount. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Good scripture from the book of Matthew that gives us that same thought. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, says we suffer it, we allow it. Being defamed, we entreat. I looked that up, and defamed is just being brought down in stature. Say you've got some status and it gets taken away from you. That's defamed, taking your fame away from you. Telling Paul he wasn't an apostle. Telling him there was no Jesus Christ, and he's been called mad before because of his preaching in the gospel. But Paul says, being defamed, we entreat. That entreat just means plead, persuade, make an honest petition or a request. Paul, even when he was being defamed and they were telling him he's mad and he's crazy and he needs to go away, he was still pleading the gospel with him. He was still trying to persuade him to Christ. He was still petitioning for our Lord and Savior. being defamed, we entreat, we are made as the filth of the world and are offscouring of all things unto this day. But then Paul gives the reason for all this sarcasm. He's put this in two or three different ways. I guess he may have thought that, and I'm not saying that this is true, but he puts it in so many different ways, getting the same kind of message across to him. You wonder if people just read it differently. They didn't get one part of it, but they got this scripture. They didn't get chapter number 2 when he said about this, but they got chapter number 4 when he brought it out again and put a little bit of sarcasm in there. But he says, I write not these things to shame you. He said, I'm not trying to shame you with this. I'm not trying to bring you down for this. But what I'm telling you is, as my beloved sons, I warn you of what can happen. Now, we're going to go on with this. We'll hit this next part and finish out this chapter at the next time. But I never realized that Paul had sarcasm in the Bible. It made me look at this different. It made me realize even more that I'm definitely not full. But church, I appreciate your attention tonight. We're going to wrap up this evening with the scripture. And we're going to go to our time of prayer here in just a minute. Thank y'all for coming out tonight.